We're in the book of Proverbs. We have just gotten underway. We're still in chapter 1, finishing that up this morning. We have the first of two little poems about wisdom, or speeches by wisdom at some level. And listen to wisdom's call. Wisdom is still calling. We're in chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. Hear then the word of God. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long? O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I've called and you refused to listen, and I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all of my counsel and you would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind and distress and anguish come upon you. And then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel, and they despised all of my reproof. And therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, will be at ease, without dread of disaster. The word of God. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word that is always living and true, that you are God who speaks and you are not silent. And we ask and we long for you to speak to us this morning, to give us ears to hear, that we may hear your word afresh, that we would hear both the warning and the call, the hope, the invitation. Oh, Father, speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Wisdom is pictured as a dignified woman. She's wandering the streets, right, crying aloud, seeking to be heard, calling out. A dignified woman. Why is wisdom a woman? The short answer is because in Hebrew, every noun is gendered. Every noun has a gender. It's either masculine or feminine. Chairs are either masculine or feminine. Couches are masculine or clouds are masculine or feminine. Every noun has a gender. And so wisdom has a gender. Women in Hebrew, chokmah, is feminine. It's a feminine noun. And so naturally, almost necessarily, if you're going to personify wisdom, she's going to be personified as a woman. Now, ladies, you may be thinking, well, of course. Of course, wisdom is personified as a woman. But before we get carried away, the same is true of the woman folly. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13 tells us the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and she knows nothing. Right? And my point in all this is that these are not statements about women. Right? They're just not. The nouns have gender. And they can go one way or another, and these two happen to be feminine, but these aren't statements about women. They're not trying to teach us anything about gender, especially when we're talking about God. Because in the end, wisdom here is ultimately God's wisdom. The wisdom here is God's wisdom. The folly here is human folly. But they're not trying to teach us anything about gender. They're just personified as an effective poetical device to teach us something and to help us to understand something. And so wisdom here is not merely human, it is God's wisdom. In verse 29, we're told, it is because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Right? To respond to this wisdom is to respond to the Lord. It's to respond in the fear of the Lord, in love and worship and reverence of the Lord, to receive this wisdom. And so ultimately to reject the wisdom is rejecting God himself. We'll see as we go through this. Whoever listens to wisdom, we're told, is going to find life. Whoever does not turn at her call is going to find eternal death and destruction. And so ultimately we find here is that wisdom is a type of Christ, meaning it's a picture of Christ. There is one who is greater than Solomon, Jesus said, who is here. One even greater than Solomon. You thought Solomon was wise. Jesus comes as an embodiment of the wisdom of God, saving wisdom. And we're seeing in the passage, wisdom is saving, to choose her, to listen to her, to respond to her, turn at her call, is the way of life. And to reject her is the way of death. And Jesus comes as God's saving wisdom. To embrace him is to find life, and to reject him is to choose death. And so here we have this poem that paints a picture of a dignified woman whose name is Wisdom, crying aloud and shouting in the streets. Verses 20 and 21, Wisdom cries aloud in the street, right? In the market, she raises her voice. So in the streets and in the market, she's crying aloud and she's raising her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance to the city gates, she is speaking. And so four times, she's crying out, speaking, raising her voice, calling, and her appeal is urgent, right? She's on a mission, right? About the town, about the city. She's on a mission, right? She's got a message. It's a message of life and death. She comes across here a little bit like a fire and brimstone street preacher, right? Calling out, wandering the streets in the marketplaces where people gather, at the city gates where they gather. And there she stands calling out, giving warning, inviting people to follow. She's pictured wandering this busy city. Verse 20, it says she's in the streets and in the market. She's at the head of the noisy streets, which is often where the markets are, which is why they're noisy and full of people and busy. And she's at the entrance of the city gates, and she can be on the city gates where things could be proclaimed, or they also gather at the city gates to share ideas and render judgments and such. But she's in all of the prominent places of the city where life and ideas are shared and exchanged. And she's crying out, which means it's not unemotional, right? This is not a detached message, right? Verse 20, she cries aloud and she raises her voice. She is calling at the top of her lungs over the noise of the crowds, over the noise of the market, over the noise of the busyness of life. She's crying out to be heard. She's full of passion and concern, making every effort to be heard above the noise of the crowd. Bruce Waltke says, she shouts, she pleads, she scolds, she reasons, she threatens, she warns, she even laughs. And wisdom's call is gracious, right? It's an invitation. She's inviting them to embrace her and to embrace the way of life. But even as it's gracious, it's urgent, and it comes with a sharp edge. The edge of warning, the edge of consequences. And so there is a folly to not listening. I'm going to walk through these next verses, and there are four different ways, four things I want us to grab in here about the folly of not listening. The second point there in your bulletin. And the first one is this, that fools delight to ignore and to scoff at wisdom. They delight to ignore and scoff. Right? Verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in scoffing? And fools hate knowledge, right? They find her comical and they laugh at her ideas. They hate her ideas and they think that they're silly. The fools think that wisdom is foolish. And so she cries out, verse 22 again, how long, O simple ones, how long? There's a sense of time passing. This is not a message that she walked around the city and gave once. This is a message that she's been crying out as she continues to cry out. And ultimately, it's a message that's been cried out through the ages. How long? How long, O simple ones? How long will you scoff? How long will you not listen? Right? We sense her exasperation. that there's not a response. There's an unresponsiveness to the people. Why won't you listen? Why won't you hear me? You need to wake up. You need to be roused from your complacency. So in 22, she's speaking to the simple. But we see the simple is paralleled in the next section with scoffers and fools. How long, O simple ones, are you going to love being simple? How long are the scoffers going to delight in their scoffing and the fools hate their knowledge? She's speaking to the simple, but paralleling it to the others. If this is a father speaking to his child, how long will the simple be simple? How long are the scoffers and the haters out there? And he parallels them. There may be a sense of progression here. The simple are ignorant and gullible. Like there's almost an innocence there when you think of simple. They just don't know what they don't know. Right? They're ignorant of these things. They're gullible. But the voice of the parent is telling them you need to be shaped and to listen and to grow out of that, to grow into adulthood in your understanding. And so he's speaking to the simple. But the danger is that the simple, when they start doing wrong, it's not long before they start scoffing at what is right. And when you start scoffing at what is right and loving what is wrong, right? The scoffers come to sneer at the truth and at virtue and these things, and that attitude begins to set in of the things that I love to do, and all of that is foolishness, right? And then they become fools. Fools who have no fear of God before their eyes, right? That's how we defined it, right? A fool has no fear of God before their eyes. They're set in their ways, in their rebellion, right? They set themselves against the Creator and His wisdom. They have set themselves in their rebellion, living in moral rebellion, right? In doing so, we see that they love being simple, right? And so what we see when they love being simple is we see that there's a heart issue, right? That it's ultimately down here is a heart issue. They love the wrong things, right? And this is the problem with the human race. It is a problem with all of us, and that's why we still continue to stumble in many ways. It's because we love the wrong things. We choose the wrong things. This is why when the Old Testament even wants to describe salvation, it's often described as, I'm going to take your heart of stone, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, I'm going to give you a new heart, because you love the wrong things, right? And your heart needs to be changed so that you'll love the right things. You'll love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They love the wrong things. They're living in this moral rebellion. Their heart is bent away from God, away from the truth. And so fools love to hate what they should love and love what they should hate. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Right, more and more we see this in our culture, but in a lot of the culture in the West, there's been this in the last 40 or 50 years, this flop of the things that we all agreed were wrong a while ago are now celebrated as good. And the things that we have proclaimed as good, they're now saying, you guys are the problem. You guys are the evil ones, the narrow-minded, judgmental people. You know, they celebrate. So evil. Woe to those who call the evil good and the good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, right? This is the issue we saw in Proverbs as we opened up the book. It's a difference between accepting God's wisdom, God's word, understanding God's way, letting that shape our thinking, our worldview, and our life, or being wise in our own eyes. Saying that stuff sounds foolish. I'm going to decide for myself, do for myself. Whatever feels right is right for me, right? They're wise in their own. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, right? This is a summary of this poem right here, isn't it, really? It's a poem, really, of woe for those who love and delight in the wrong things. Scoffers delight in scoffing. Fools hate knowledge, love, delight, hate. This is what Jonathan Edwards would call our religious affections. Those things that capture our hearts. those things that we cling to, right? That we cleave to, our loves and our delight is in, right? Our religious affections and the things that we hate. And love the wrong things, desire the wrong things, run after the wrong things, cling to the wrong things. The heart is corrupt. And so in verse 24, she says, I called and they refused to listen, right? And you see the parallel there. I called and they refused to listen. I stretched out my hand as if in friendship and no one has heeded. Verse 25, because you have ignored my counsel and you would have none of my reproof. You ignored, you'd have none of my counsel, my reproof, my correction. You wouldn't listen, right? And we see the positive and negative there. In 25, right, you ignored my counsel. That's positive. I try to give you counsel. I try to tell you the truth. I try to tell you the right way. I try to point you toward life. I try to tell you the world the way God sees it. I gave you my counsel, and then negatively, you would not have any of my reproof. I try to correct you and your wrong thinking, right, and you wouldn't hear it. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is what Paul says. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is wisdom, is God's wisdom, and it's true. It comes from him. It is the word of God, and it's profitable for teaching and reproof, for good counsel and for reproof, right? These are the same two concepts that he's telling us right here, right? That's what the word of God is good for. It's profitable for counseling us, teaching us, and reproving or changing or challenging our wrong ideas with God's ideas, right? And Paul goes further, and all of it does go further as well. Here, with the next two words, which are correction and training in righteousness, are about our moral lives, right? I want to correct, you know, teach you the right things and correct your wrong thinking so we can correct your wrong living and we can train you in righteousness. God's word and his wisdom. So the folly of not listening, the second thing we see under here then is wisdom will laugh at the consequences of foolishness. 26 and 27, it says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock it when terror strikes you, right? I will laugh, I will mock when your calamity comes and terror strikes you. When terror strikes you, like a storm, when the calamity comes, like a whirlwind. Right? There are serious and eternal consequences, she says, to not listening. To not hearing, right? There's a correspondence between wisdom and the response of wisdom and the response of foolishness, right? The fools laughed. They delighted in mocking, scoffing. She says, I also, that is wisdom, will also laugh. You fools scoffed and you laughed at wisdom's counsel. She says, I also will laugh. In return, when calamity, at the calamity of fools, when the terror strikes, the certainty, there's a certainty of disaster in these verses, isn't there? When terror strikes, when calamity comes, not if these things will happen, but when it happens, when the terror, when the calamity comes. And right, and there's a certainty here, but there's this vivid images, right? When the storm comes, like the whirlwind, right? And the whirlwind, you can think of either a tornado on land in one sense or the hurricane at sea in the big sense, but you should think big. It's disastrous, the storm that is being described here. When the storm comes, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spends three chapters teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Starts with the Beatitudes, and he teaches quite a bit of stuff. And at the very end, he tells a little parable about responding to what he's been teaching them. It's a little parable about a man, one man who built his house on the rock, and one man built his house on the sand. Right? And he tells them, you know, I've been teaching you these things, wisdom, giving you wisdom, God's wisdom. I'm teaching you the words of God. Right? And he said, and the man who hears these words and does not put them into practice, does not do them, is like the man who builds his house on the rock, on the sand. Right? So the one who does not receive, that's what this whole parable here is about, this little poem is about, is not receiving. The one who hears my words but does not do them, does not put them into practice. He is like the man who built his house on the sand, and when the storm comes, and the storm will certainly come, the house, the rains fell, and the wind beat upon the house, and the house fell, and great was the fall of that house. Right? That's what wisdom is trying to tell us here. It's what Jesus picks up and tells us. And so it is in this sense that wisdom will have the last laugh. And he has the last laugh because wisdom was ultimately going to be shown right. Wisdom was right. The storm is coming. When the storm comes, if you've built your house on the sand, it's going to go very badly. And if you've built your house on the rock, it will go much better. Right? And wisdom will be proven right in the end. Bruce Waltke says, wisdom does not laugh at disaster, but at the triumph of what is right over what is wrong when disaster happens. Wisdom is right. Jesus says in Luke 7:35, wisdom is justified by all her children. She's justified, right? That's what it's saying here. She will be justified in the end. She will be proven right in the end by her children. Those who follow the way of wisdom find life. Those who reject the fear of the Lord and reject his wisdom, he says, the fall of that house will be great. Because the third thing under the folly of not listening then is that wisdom will ignore and scoff at fools. 28 to 30, they're going to call at me, call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me, and they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Right? Wisdom is here. Again, she's offering hope. She's offering a way of life. But what the scripture tells us again and again is that it's not forever. The offer is not forever. Scripture says again and again, today is the day. If you hear his voice, today is the day to respond. Do not put it off. And so verse 28 says that when calamity strikes, they're going to call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me, but they will not find me, which is a parallel to verse 24 when she says, I called and you refused to listen. I stretched out my hand, but you would not take it. She says, the day is coming. There's this parallel. Now, fools, when the judgment comes, when the storm hits, and when judgment comes, and now they cry out, wisdom says, you will not find me. I will not answer. In other words, it's too late. I once stood in the streets at the gates. I cried until my voice was hoarse. I made the invitation. I told you the truth. I warned you of the way things were. I spoke, and the word was proclaimed to you, and you would have none of it. But now when the judgment falls and there is time is up, she's nowhere to be found, and the opportunity is past. And the implication is that when judgment finally comes, there's not going to be a second chance. That now is the time to heed the call. That on that day, there will not be a second chance. Charles Bridges says, prayer, once omnipotent, will then be powerless. Right now, it is omnipotent to prayer, to call out. It will change everything. We'll save you and put you on the path of life. We'll give you life and life eternal and all the blessings and inheritance in Christ. It will give you all things. Prayer is omnipotent. He will hear you. But the day is coming, he is saying, when it will be powerless. When the judgment comes, it will be too late. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Now is the time. If you hear his voice, Hebrews 3:7 and 8, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the voice today, respond today. While he is near, while his ear is open to your cries, and the offer is before us, the hand is outstretched, now is the time, today. Verse 29, but because fools hated knowledge, They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They hated knowledge. They didn't want to know the truth. There was a willful indifference, and it's a rebellion against God. They rejected the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that love, that reverence, that devotion that is willing to follow and to obey and to believe. And they rejected, in rejecting this wisdom, this call, this invitation, they reject the Lord himself. Because fools refuse to live under God. They refuse to live under his wisdom. They reject the truth, and they reject the moral world as God made it. And in rejecting all that, they reject God himself. And so the fourth and last thing under the folly of not listening is that fools will reap what they sow. 31 and 32 says that therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. They're going to eat the fruit of their way, and they're going to have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by turning away, and the complacency of turning away destroys them. Right? It's not some kind of karma. Right? It is the moral consequences, right, of a moral order and justice and judgment. And so they, verse 31, they don't just eat the fruit of their way, which is in a sense the beginning of the judgment process. It goes on to say they will have their fill. They will eat until they are full, so to speak, in the consequences of their own devices and their own. They're going to reap what they've sown, and the judgment is going to be complete. 32, they're going to be killed by their turning away, their complacency, in the face of the call, in the face of the invitation, on the day when his ear is open, their complacency will ultimately destroy them. And the doom, it says, is final and sure. Wisdom is presenting here again as a street preacher. It's a little bit of turn or burn, right? There's this fire and brimstone. There's the truth and the invitation, but it comes with the harsh edge to it, doesn't it? And wisdom doesn't dull the harsh edge, the reality of calling people to the truth or consequences, so to speak. Right? It's like this is a parable. It's a parent. Right? We remember at the beginning here, this is a father and a mother teaching their children, the simple, the young, right, encouraging them while they're young to embrace the truth, to follow the truth in God's way. And they're trying to wake them up, right? And so this parable, in the full sense of the consequences here, it's almost like trying to scare them straight. There's a place for that at some point, to tell them the whole truth. And nothing but the truth, right? To rouse the complacence, to care about the things of God in the time when you are able to do that, right? And to tell them the truth, it's not wrong. It is loving. It's like, you know, I like using gravity because it's one of those inexorable laws of nature, right? You know, and for me to tell you, you know, that gravity, if you step off that tall building, gravity, you're going to fall. You're going to be destroyed, right? Don't go that way. Go this way. Right, and for me to make that plea and to tell them the truth that life is this way, you know, everything good is this way. Gravity is going to kill you. That's a loving thing to do. It's a gracious thing to do, to tell people the truth. And so this comes across almost like Old Testament law. It's full of warning. It's full of judgment. But it ends in a word of promise. Just like the Old Testament ends in a word of promise, right? And the promise is there. There's still hope. There is still hope. It's not forever, but there is still hope. And so verse 33 says, whoever listens, right? This is the opposite of the verses right before it. They shall, you know, eat the fruit of their way because the simple are killed by their turning away, right? By their complacency, right? You would have none of my counsel. You despise all of my truth. But verse 33, but whoever listens, whoever will hear me and obey wisdom's call. And then he gives a triplet, right? I say most of these in the parallelism of Hebrew poetry is two, it's a couplet, it's two. And when you get three, it's often introducing something to be emphasized, right? They say it three times, holy, 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 right? Not twice, but thrice, right? And so here, when he comes to listen to me, and the hope that he's offering, he gives a thrice. You will dwell secure, you will be at ease, and you will be without dread of disaster, right? Those are the three. If you will listen, you will dwell secure. He emphasizes the safety, the security, the no fear, the peace, right? You will dwell secure. See, the end of Jesus' parable, and again, the Sermon on the Mount, he said the man who built his house on the sand, it went very poorly. He said, but for the man who built his house upon the rock, Matthew 7:25, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. It dwelled secure. And in the midst of the storm, doesn't just dwell secure. If you're inside that house, you were at ease. You were safe. You were at peace. In the safety of the storm, there is no fear, right? So in Jesus' point here is that you will dwell secure in the day of judgment. That storm that is coming, the wind and the waves that will beat and tear down the house, is the day of judgment. He says there's a day you will have no fear. You will be at ease. There's an assurance without dread, because where the fear of the Lord is, there's no fear. Where there's perfect love, it casts out fear, says John. When we're rightly related to God and walking with him in faith in Christ, he says there is peace and there is security, both in time and in eternity. We do a prayer of confession every morning as we do worship. Right? And what do we do? It's a sense, it's a call to turn from false ways to the ways that you stumbled and went astray this week, and to return to the right way. It's a chance to repent of those things and to turn to the right way, and to hear wisdom's call, to put our faith again in Jesus and want to seek to live a life that is pleasing to him. And after we say a prayer of confession, there is always an assurance of pardon. The assurance. Right? If you have confessed our sins, he is faithful and just. And your sins are forgiven. And you are cleansed by his blood. And you stand secure. You dwell secure. You have peace with God. And his righteousness is your righteousness. You stand accepted, loved, adopted as his child. And you're that house that's on a rock. And when the storm comes, you have nothing to fear. Without dread, you are at peace because you are secure. The promises that are ours in Christ, the fear of the Lord, is that deep inward love and reverence and devotion to God that is expressed in a life of godliness and worship. And he says, when you walk with him, you walk in security, and peace, and confidence, without fear. And so in verse 23, I skipped it on purpose. If you will turn, right? That's just like in verse 23, whoever listens to me, if you will turn at my reproof and listen to me, right? And that word turn, we know in the New Testament, that's the word we translate as repent, right? If you turn, if you repent, just means to change your mind, to turn your mind, you know, from that way to this way and have your life follow it. So repentance is changing your mind in a way that changes your life, changes your direction. If you will turn, right, out of the broad way that leads to death into the narrow way of faith in Christ. He says, if you will listen to his call, I will pour out, what does he say? I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. I will pour out my spirit to you. Right? In this pour out, the word here is more like a spring. It's something that is flowing, a river that's flowing. It's gushing. There's a gushing of water. There's a flow of water. Right? If you will turn to me, I will pour out my spirit on you. It will flow into your life. Exactly what Jesus says in John 7, isn't it? 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, right? Whoever hears wisdom's call, takes the outstretched hand, embraces the fear of the Lord and his word and that worldview, and trusts in Christ and follow him. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart are going to flow, are going to bubble up and gush out rivers of living water. And he said this about the Spirit. He's talking about the gushing Spirit in the life of those who receive him, who turn and put their faith and trust in him. And so he pours out his life, his Spirit. And he says, and I will make known to you the words, my words, the words of life, the truth of all of God's word. Right? We're told that same Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Right? It is by the Spirit that we see the truth of all things. Right? We have wisdom to know how life really works, what is true and what is not true, the right way from the wrong way, a discernment about life by his word. He rules his church by his word and by his Spirit. Right, to understand life the way that it should be and to live it fully before him, his word. The ultimate saving wisdom of God in his gospel. But that word that tells us who Jesus is and what he has done for us and leads us to put our faith and trust in him. Jesus is God's saving wisdom. And that saving wisdom now that is being proclaimed here is the gospel. The saving wisdom, this wisdom will save you, will give you the path of life and save you from certain destruction. This is the gospel embodied in Christ, the saving wisdom of God. If we will hear him, right, and respond to him. Wisdom's call is like the gospel. It has that warning and invitation. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. You will be at ease in my house. But Jesus also say the day is coming when all who are in the grave will hear my voice and they will rise and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Those who heard, those who listened, those who responded, those who put their faith and trust in him and those who did not, who counted it foolish, who would not listen and would have none of it and despised all of my reproof and correction. Come to me. But there are consequences of not coming. Jesus offers hope, but it's not forever. And when the judgment comes, he says it's going to be too late. And that today is the day of salvation. And have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Have you embraced God's wisdom, his saving wisdom into your own life? To trust him and to lean your life on him, to follow him. To believe that he is who he said he is, that he did for us what he said he did. And then to walk in his ways and to follow him. Because it says, if you will turn, he will pour forth his Spirit. He will gush forth his Spirit like rivers of living water in our lives. We will know the truth. He will make his word known to us. We will know the truth, and the truth will make us truly free. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, for the Lord Jesus, who indeed is the embodiment of all your wisdom, and who is the way of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the wisdom that all of us need and desire. Oh, would you give us a new heart? Would you pour forth your Spirit that we might have a new heart, that we might see with our eyes and hear with our ears, and that we may turn and grasp a hold, cling to the right things, love the right things, to love the Lord Jesus, and to walk before you in ways that please you. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.